we go into our study here tonight, notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Thank you for your faithful giving. From what I can tell, we don't have any rich person who's carrying the ministry here and all of that. I'm thankful that everyone's just faithful with what the Lord has provided for your family, and then you're faithfully passing it on to the Lord's work. Related to this here tonight, I am thankful for the last 2 years not having to work another job. And I'm going to say that this lesson is not a request for an increase of salary. You'll understand why I'm saying that here in a moment. As we become an unincorporated church, I've been evaluating everything biblically. Are we doing things on a corporate mentality, or are we doing things on a biblical mentality? You understand what I'm going to say here in our study here tonight. I am re-examining the issue of pastoral support. Not just because I am a pastor, we're moving into a whole new experiment as far as our church is concerned, but as you study and read and all these different things, there are two extremes, I believe, that many go to. Some, as far as pastoral financial support, some say that pastors should not expect pay. To which the obvious question is then, all right, so the ones who hold to that attitude, would they work 40 to 60 hours a week for no pay? I doubt it. And a lot of the stuff you read about, you know, theologians or whatever who say, you know, pastors shouldn't, they're writing from a salaried educational institution as they're saying pastors should not be paid support for what they do in the ministry. The other extreme, of course, is some live very extravagantly. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 3 and following, and as far as I can remember, the only time I've ever preached on this subject is when I was preaching through 1 and 2 Corinthians. But tonight, again, as we're re-examining something, I want to use this by way of introduction for some of the things I want to share with you here this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 3. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Right? The word power there carries the idea of rights or privileges or authority to eat and to drink. Wait a minute, to eat and to drink. Well, he's talking about financial support here, as we're going to understand. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? So that tells us other apostles, like, for example, the apostles in Jerusalem, obviously they received financial support for the work in the ministry. And as brethren of the Lord and Cephas, of course, Peter was married, as we understand from the Gospels. So how is he providing for his family? We don't see in the book of Acts any indication whatsoever that the 12 apostles went out and did some other work in order to support themselves in the ministry there in Jerusalem. Or I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working, to not have to work, who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges. All right, so who volunteers for our military? And they pay for their own bullets, they pay for their own food, and, you know, while they're on the battlefield, they go out and get jobs and all that kind of stuff to support them. And they also raise enough money, they work enough to send money back home for their families while they're on the battlefield. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? All right, so you plant a crop, you know, you're going to expect to be able to eat, put food on your own table. Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? All right, so we have the example here of a soldier, a farmer, and a shepherd partaking of the things as far as the results of the fruits of their labors. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same thing also? The same also. For it is written in the law of Moses, this is a quote from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn, doth God take care for oxen. So is he mentioning this in the law for the purpose of the oxen, or is he mentioning this by way of application for the one who is laboring in the work and the ministry? Of course, the example here given of an ox that's muzzled, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox. Literally, the ox was used to turn the millstone, and there were times when the grain, extra grain, would drop off the millstone, and so that ox would stop and grab a mouth of corn or whatever grain that was being milled, take that, and then proceed on milling. Well, what they would do then is say, well, hey, we can make more profit if we muzzle that ox so it's not eating any of the grain, eating any of our profits. God said in the law there, Deuteronomy 25, that that's not right to muzzle that ox who's working. All right, so doth God take care for oxen? Is he bringing this up for the purpose of the oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes? Paul, notice, is including himself here. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. All right, so what farmer is going to go out there realizing that everyone's going to, someone else is going to take his crops? He's going to put, you know, put all that seed out there and everything, and somebody else is going to have his crops, and he's not going to enjoy any of it. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Are things needed for the body? Fleshly, that's carnal, speaking of fleshly needs. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. As I've done some reading on this here, especially in the last couple of weeks, and I've seen this off and on over the years, there are people who use Paul's example to say this is why pastors should not receive any financial support for their work. Well, see, Paul didn't do it. First of all, Paul was not a pastor. He was a missionary evangelist. Second of all, that is not an example to use because he's, in this passage, in this context, he's telling, in fact, elsewhere he says, well, I may have done you wrong, church at Corinth, because evidently they were not taking care of their pastor's needs and all that because of Paul not expecting it. He does not want to be a hindrance to the gospel. So that's why he would go to work. But as we understand this, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 8 says that he was taking wages of other churches to do them service. So it wasn't that he was never getting any financial support. But again, all these people who write all these things, they don't compare scripture with scripture in relation to these things. Verse 13, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, as a teenager, I remember hearing the conversation between my grandfather and my dad who is raising support to go to Abilene, Texas as a church planting missionary. And my grandfather was in one of those churches. He left it and so on, but he was in one of those churches where, you know, ministers received no pay and you know, lay preachers and all that, they were the ones who did the preaching. They didn't actually have a full-time pastor. Well, my grandfather would talk about all that, but as I reflected on this over the years, my grandfather said my dad was wrong in getting financial support for work in the ministry. But my grandfather in his body shop did not tell people, well, you provide the parts, I'll provide the labor. No charge for labor. My grandfather was charging something for his labor. And so the whole principle here is, why is it wrong then for a pastor who labors in the work of the ministry, why is it wrong then for them to receive support, financial support? Listen to me, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Again, I'm not saying, church, you're not taking care of us. I'm laying the foundation biblically here for what we're talking about here tonight. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 and 18. I want you to notice this here very carefully. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine. So I'm asking for a double in my salary. No, that's not what this is saying. Notice the wording here. This is why I want for us to notice this. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. This is not saying that they should receive double pay. That you should double the support. Not only that, but I want you to notice here the reason why they should be counted worthy of double honor. Especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine. I guarantee if you do a check of why pastors today, for the most part, get an increase in a salary. And again, I'm using the word salary on purpose. You know why they, for the most part, why reasons why they get an increase in their salaries? It's because the attendance is up, the money is good. It's all corporate type of mentality. That's what I want to emphasize. We're not talking about laboring in the word and in doctrine. Because if the finances are not increasing and the church is getting big and all those kinds of things, in many cases, pastors are not even considered for an increase in support. For the scripture saith, notice, again, Deuteronomy 25 verse 4. The scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Notice me, Philippians chapter 4. This is that passage I was mentioning a moment ago. But I want you to see this in light of, I'm going to read for you Galatians 6, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, but listen carefully to Galatians 6 and verse 6. I want to use this to explain a word there. Galatians 6, 6 says, let him that is taught in the word, here's the word, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. I want to say that again. Galatians 6, 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The word communicate is not just what we think of. Speaking. All right, so we're communicating with one another. The word communicate in scriptural context means to impart, to give to another, to bestow as that which the receiver is to hold, retain, use, or enjoy. In fact, what is interesting is the Tyndale Bible, which was a pre-King James Bible, translates the same Greek word as minister. So in other words, let him that is taught in the word minister unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now notice with me Philippians chapter 4 so we get an understanding of the word communicate. It says here in verse 14, notwithstanding ye have well done in that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now let me ask you, would this have been any help to the Apostle Paul if they sent him a letter saying, we've heard that you have a need, we're praying for your need to be provided? Is that going to help him at all? Well, thankfully they're praying, but that's not what he's talking about here. Notice, ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church, here's our word, communicated with me as concerning, here's the context, as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So at this point, one point, he only had one supporting church. That's totally contrary to our modern missions philosophy. For even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again unto my necessity. Notice, they sent something. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, singular, need, not needs. God just lumps it all into one package there. God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Notice, according to his riches, not out of his riches. I mean, he could give us a dollar, and it's out of his riches. But God wants to abundantly provide for our need. Notice with me Matthew chapter 10. So let's see what the Lord Jesus said. This is referenced in the New Testament epistles. Matthew chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. While you're turning there, let me mention a couple weeks ago, Luke 8, verses 1 through 3, it talks about women who ministered of their substance to Christ's ministry. All right, so we're talking about ministering of their substance. So obviously they gave to help support the Lord Jesus so he would not have to work, so he could care for the multitudes. Matthew chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. Notice this is the statement that Paul quotes. For the workman is worthy of his meat. All right, there's a slight different wording. I want you to see this in Luke chapter 10. All right, so meat, obviously speaking of food, provision. Luke chapter 10, this is a parallel passage. But the wording is slightly different. I want you to see this. Luke chapter 10, verses 4 through 7. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes. In other words, don't take any extra shoes. Don't take any baggage with you. And salute no man by the way. And whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. In the same house remain, eating and drinking, such things as they give. So in other words, what he's saying there is don't go house to house. We're out helping the Lord Jesus ministry. Are you able to give to our cause? No, he says, we're not going house to house to get financial support and all that. Notice, here's the quote again. For the laborer is worthy of his
higher.
Now, as we think about this, I want to give you a definition from Webster's 1828 of the word salary. This is very interesting. I knew this before, but I wanted to be reminded of this. Webster's 1828 said, it's said to be from sal or salt, which was part of the pay of Roman soldiers. So, all right, Pastor, we'll pay you in salt then. That's the basis of that saying, and it's been a while since I've heard it, so I don't remember exactly how it goes, but he's not worth his salt. Well, salary is from the same word as we get the word salt from. It's called the recompense or consideration stipulated to be paid to a person for services, usually a fixed sum to be paid by the year, as to governors, magistrates, settled clergymen, instructors of seminaries, or other officers, civil or ecclesiastical. When wages are stated or stipulated by the month, week, or day, we do not call the compensation salary, but pay or wages, as in the case of military men and laborers. So that's the definition of salary in Webster's 1828 dictionary. Now, when I think of some of these definitions that I came across as I was doing some reading on this, first of all, I think of Jezebel's prophets. You think about Jezebel's prophets who sat at Jezebel's table. I mean, they had their needs provided by the government. I also think of Pharaoh's priests. I had to look up the reference on this a little while ago, but Genesis 47:22 says that the priests of Egypt were not expected to give anything because they had a set amount. Did you hear what I just said? They had a set amount from Pharaoh himself. Here's another definition. This is from a financial dictionary. Regular compensation that an employee receives for working at a company. That's a definition of salary. That is a corporate mentality that we have bought into as churches. as churches. Foundation Baptist Church is not my employer. Foundation Baptist Church is not a company. That's what we're trying to avoid now by not incorporating. Again, there's this corporate mentality that churches have bought into in our modern day. As an unincorporated church, we are not applying for a federal employer ID number and so on. That's why we can't open a bank account. Here's another definition. Salary is financial compensation an employee receives for performing the job and part of an employee compensation package. That's the definition from uslegal.com. Did you hear what I just said? An employee compensation package. It's very important for us to understand that. Many churches vote on a salary package for the pastor. In fact, I hear often of negotiating salaries. We have bought into more than we realize the corporate mentality in churches. I'm going to keep hammering on that here tonight, as I have been. Some men will even refuse a pastor because it's not enough money. So is it a job, a career, or is it a calling? There were times I didn't know if I was getting any financial support in a lot of churches we've served in. Now, part of this package, that they negotiate, salary, benefits like insurance and other things, reimbursements, allowances for books, continuing education, and so on. I'm negotiating my salary. Here's what I want you to understand. As we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13, the principle of pastoral support is not from the corporate world. That's what we have bought into with all of this 501c3 and everything. The principle of pastoral support is from the example of the Levites. First of all, you do a study of the Old Testament. For the sake of time, I'm going to summarize some of this here. There's no evidence in the Old Testament of the priests and Levites receiving a predetermined salary. You can't find it. In fact, I read a lot of the passages again today just to make sure. There is absolutely no evidence whatsoever that they had a predetermined salary. In fact, I forgot to look. Can you even find salary in the Bible? Also, I want you to consider this. Priests and Levites were supported based on a harvest principle. I've mentioned this before in passing. tithes and offerings cared for the tabernacle and later the temple. Also, tithes provided for the needs of the priests and Levites. Notice with me just a couple of these here. Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. If you're jotting down notes, Numbers 18, most of that chapter deals with that. And it emphasizes that the Lord was their inheritance as priests and Levites. And so they were not going to have any inheritance in the land of Israel, in the promised land. So notice it says here in verses 9 and 10, and every offering of all the holy things of the children of Israel, which they bring unto the priest, shall be his. And every man's hallowed thing shall be his. Whatsoever any man giveth the priest, it shall be his. Again, Numbers 18 talks about this. Numbers 35. In fact, you don't need to turn there, but Numbers 35 is where they talk about designated places for them to live. They were given 48 cities throughout the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 10, Deuteronomy 18, various places talk about this. But again, they were dependent on the Lord. That's why the Lord says to Moses, the inheritance of the Levites and the priests is the Lord. He says, I am their inheritance. They were not going to have a designated land that was allotted to them. Notice with me 2 Chronicles 31. 2 Chronicles 31, verses 11 and 12. There's another statement here in relation to this. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 11 and 12. Then Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers. In fact, these are the chambers that Nehemiah talks about in the house of the Lord. And they prepared them and brought in the offerings and the tithes and the dedicated things faithfully, over which Konaniah and the Levite was ruler, and Shimei, his brother, was the next. Right, so he was essentially his assistant, and then the others that are mentioned in verse 13. Of course, Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10 talks about bringing in all the tithes and offerings, so that there's meat in mine house. Now, let me give you some observations as I summarize these things here this evening. Based on the harvest principle, bad harvest years would affect tithes and offerings. All right, so I'm pointing out here, if the Lord is the priest and Levite's inheritance, they're going to have to depend on the Lord to provide. And it's not the people's giving that they were dependent on. Good harvest years would offset the lean years and so on, obviously. And let me just say this, based on the harvest principle, and again, we're not primarily an agricultural culture anymore, but it's the biblical principle is still the same, regardless, Old Testament, New Testament. Also in relation to this, as I was studying this out, there was an observation that came to my mind. No one knew how much collectively the priests and the Levites received and it was distributed among them. When establishing a salary for a pastor, in normal cases, as I've experienced over the years, the entire church knows how much income he receives. I want to point out an observation with that and a problem at times that I've observed. A problem with that is it's easy for comparisons to be made. For example, someone who makes less than the pastor could feel ill will towards the pastor because he's not making as much as the pastor. All right, so harvest principle, a farmer does not know how much he's going to make and how much crop he's going to bring in each year. All right, so let me ask you, let's reverse it back here. This is an observation I made over the years. Most men would not want to stand up in church and announce to the whole congregation how much they made last year. All right, so this is just an observation I made. So most men would not want to do that, but yet they expect the pastor to announce to the whole congregation so that comparisons can be made. Boy, I make more than the pastor. Do you realize what suggestions are often given as to determine how much the pastor should receive in his salary package? You go around and determine the average family income, and you go around and you make an average of that, and that's what the pastor is given in his salary package. Negotiating his salary. Can you show me where that's in the Bible? We have bought into this corporate mentality. All right, so what practical way for carrying this out? I believe the Old Testament gives us how to do that, other than bringing garden produce and butchering a cow and all those kinds of things. I'm going to take the flesh chicken. I want my share first. Oh no, I guess they were judged for that, so I guess I won't do it that way. But here's the point. God has given us a very clear teaching on how this should take place. All right, so does that mean I have, and that I'm asking for an open-ended salary? I am not asking for a salary at all. We've got to get past this corporate mentality. We are not going to be a corporation. And if you think about how serious this is, I read this again. Pastor Weaver, John Weaver in Georgia, sent me an email as I was inquiring about some questions that I had as we were establishing this like 2 months back. He gave an example of a pastor who was called to a courtroom stand. And he was asked by an IRS attorney, "Does your church have a constitution and bylaws?" "Yes." "Then I don't see a problem for you incorporating, because that's something from the corporate world." I've also told you the other pastor that he knew about, who was asked by the IRS, "Please send us a copy of your constitution." So they got a Bible and a mailer, sent it out to the IRS. Second request, "Please send us a copy of your constitution and bylaws." Got another Bible, second time. Mailed it out to the IRS. 3 times the IRS questioned this pastor about his constitution and bylaws. An unincorporated church, they did not set up a constitution and bylaws. That is something from the corporate world. If you want me, I can show you the articles of incorporation that have been established for the church that we're dissolving. It is nothing, absolutely nothing related to the Bible. 3 times it took the IRS for them to stop bothering him and sending those things out, those requests out for a constitution and bylaws. Here's what I want to emphasize. I want for our church, as we're setting this up, I want to do it right. I've been having to totally restudy the Bible on this, so I changed my mentality. I have, over the years, to be honest with you, the last 2 years, my automatic deposit in my account was amazing. We're all going to have to trust the Lord in all this, because we're going to do it biblically and not corporately. I understand this is a shock, this is probably to some, but are we going to do it the way the Bible said? Paul gave the example of the Levites. I believe there's a reason why he did that. I'm asking you for continued prayer and wisdom as we deal with this. I'll probably sit down with a couple of the men in regard to organizing some of this. But again, are we going to do it according to the Bible, or are we going to go back to doing it the same old way that we're trying to get rid of? There's a lot coming down as far as the government is concerned. And I believe very strongly, We need to get out from under the thumb of the government as soon as possible. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have wisdom. Lord, thank you for the study of your word that you placed on my heart here. Lord, I'm ready to move on from these things, and I'm thankful that we're about finished with the organization of the unincorporated church. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to give us wisdom with each aspect of things that we need to consider. And Lord, even as we move through this time of transition, over the next couple months in particular, I pray that you give us wisdom in all the details that need to be cared for. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.